This is Nate. Nate became a Christ follower 2 weeks ago and is still a bit giddy about it, though he's trying not to do cartwheels in public. Nate became a believer partly because of Kim. Yet, oddly enough, Kim and Nate have never met. Now, is this possible? Well, let's take a look. Kim loved Jesus from an early age, and in college she had a huge impact on her friends. While most of her peers used their college years to, well, experiment, Kim didn't. She remained committed to her faith, and it showed. It especially showed to Lisa, her roommate, who confessed to Kim that she wanted whatever it was that made Kim so strong. Kim shared her faith with Lisa, and Lisa believed. Years later, at Lisa's first real job, she met Thomas. Thomas was hit by a drunk driver when he was 13 and still carried a lot of anger and bitterness. Thomas and Lisa became friends, and it wasn't long before he started going to church with Lisa and her husband. After a lot of studying and searching, Thomas gave his life to Christ. Fast forward a few years. Thomas became a public speaker and was often asked to speak at large events. See, when he became a believer, Thomas developed a new perspective on life. He stopped resenting what had been taken from him and started being thankful for the second chance he had been given. On one particular day, Thomas shared about overcoming hardship and what it means to choose joy. He was so passionate that a number of people were inspired to share a link to his video. The video of Thomas inspired James, too. And if anyone needed inspiration, it was him. James had a ton of issues. He spent most of his life as a passive husband, an absent father, and a horrible friend. That said, no one disliked him more than he disliked himself. But everything changed the night he happened to watch Thomas online. Something clicked and he knew what he had to do. He surrendered his miserable life to someone greater, and he was forever changed. James fought hard to make up for the lost years with his family. And he also began working with young men who were in danger of throwing their lives away. One of those men was Nate. Nate didn't really know his own dad, and he had no real direction in life, ultimately bouncing from one bad decision to another. Because of that, he often found himself in trouble with the law. No one had ever showed him what it looked like to be a real man. That is, until he met James. James became the first father figure Nate ever had. He learned about honesty, self-control, humility, and integrity, and where those traits come from. 2 months later, Nate publicly declared his belief in Christ, and of course, James was there. Now you can see the connection. Nate was impacted by James, who was influenced by Thomas. Thomas saw an uncommon joy in Lisa, who learned of Jesus from Kim. Kim's relationship with God eventually led to Nate's. Funny how these two people have never met and never will.
That's an interesting progression, isn't it? It really is.
Take your Bible this morning, if you will, and open to 1 Timothy chapter 4. It'll provide the basis where we're looking at our final goal that I wanted to set in front of you for 2025. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 12. And this is, of course, Paul, the elder, missionary, trainer, statesman, writing to Timothy, a young man, young pastor, by the way. He says to him in verse 12, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you." Now pay attention to these next couple verses. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Father, give us insight into your word today, and help us to understand how this applies to our lives. Father, if there's someone here who does not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I pray that they will come to know him, maybe even today. Thank you for reaching out to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been trying to set some goals in front of us for the year, and I've got five on my list, and so today we finish it. But here's what it looks like, what we've been talking about. A great goal for the year is to have intimacy with God, to connect with him. It goes beyond the service that we do. We have a friend, and we want to sit down and talk with him and love him and enjoy a relationship with him. Intimacy with God, and then integrity before God. We want to live right, do right. And you know, a lot of Christians don't really care much about that, but God calls us to be different. And we are to walk in his ways and live life the way Jesus would. And then not only intimacy and integrity, but also instruction in God. Want to make this year a learning year so that we're learning, growing, and understanding God better and better. And then we want to be involved for God, busy serving, outpouring what's inside of us. And then I wanted to talk a little bit about this last one today, influence for God. We saw in the video how people influenced, and it just went down the way. And it'd be really interesting, I think, to look back into our own lives and our past to say, okay, who influenced me and who influenced them? And that chain just goes on. And I'm so grateful for that. So let's talk a little bit about influence for God. What is influence? Well, it looks something like this. In Carta Dictionary, says it's the effect of something on a person, thing, or event. It is the power that somebody has to affect other people's thinking or actions by means of argument, example, or force of personality. And it really doesn't take force of personality or a lot of those things. It just takes living a life in front of them. You know, really, influence is one of those words we use a lot today. There are a lot of people that are online who want to be influencers. Have you heard that word before? They want to stir things up or promote something. They want to be influencers. Well, when you throw a stone into the lake and those ripples that go out, that's a picture of influence. When you smile and you say a word of encouragement to somebody and it brightens their day, that's influence. And when your son watches what you do and how you do it throughout the day, and then he starts patterning that, that's influence. And it's going to be for the good, right? If you yell at someone and upset them and they carry that animosity with them through the rest of the day, that also is influence. And when you talk about Jesus and telling people what he's done for you, you're going to influence people along the way. You're going to change their thinking. You're going to modify how they approach life, how they think about life. And so Jesus puts it this way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That is influence. And what a happy day to arrive in heaven and realize that we influenced a lot of people for Jesus. Isn't that what we want? We had plowed the field, planted the seed, and the Holy Spirit had been able to develop a large crop because of what we had done. People had lived more holy lives because they had watched our lives. Others had put their faith in Christ because they saw what Christ did in our lives. And others became disciples because of what they saw in us. But you know, our lives can also influence each other for the wrong and the negative and the sin. And how sad it'll be someday to see those results from our lives. You know, here's the thing about influence. You may look around and say, I don't know what I'm, am I influencing anybody? You know, my kids, my coworkers. And I've thought about that a lot. And Anita and I have discussed that a lot over the years. And I think that influence often is one of those things that kind of happens as you're passing by. And so it happens in the shadows. It happens behind you. And, you know, the Apostle Paul had no way of knowing that you and I today would read his books and be so blessed and so influenced by him. Because all that happened, you know, in as he passed through life. He wrote a letter and he sent it off to a church and never really knew what the influence was going to be. I think that's a lot where we are today. But if we make the goal to do life right, I think that we have a great influence. And that possibly is one of the things at the judgment seat where God will show us the influence of our lives. I think it's going to be a great, great thing. It's not a crop you can plant today and harvest tomorrow. Our influence happens as we're going through life just day by day. So make it a good influence. So how are we going to influence people for the Lord? I'm not ready to stop the message yet. That's what we want to talk about. How can we influence people out there for the Lord as we live day by day? Well, the answer is found, I think, here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and particularly in verse 15 and 16. And it's profound. Be diligent in these matters. And he's been talking about doctrine and behavior and whatnot. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, what happens? You will save both yourselves and your hearers. And I think he's painting a picture of influence here. He's saying, if you really pursue the Lord Jesus, if you're walking with him, if you're giving yourself wholly to him, if you're watching what you do and your doctrine and making sure you're on track and parallel to the scripture, if you persevere in them, you're going to make an influence on the people around you, and you're going to be pulling them toward salvation, toward God's way, toward living God's way and thinking God's way. And so I think this is really profound. Save yourself and your hearers. That's intriguing. That's an amazing promise to us. So let's think about this a little bit more based on this passage. How to influence your world for Christ. Well, let's start here. First of all, value. Value. You can write that down. We're going to make a V acrostic here on each one of these points. I like verse 12a. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. Now, young was a word that Paul would have used that means somewhere probably around 30. We don't have an exact thing, but he's a younger guy. He's a younger man. Now, he's not saying here, you are to wear a chip on your shoulder, and if anybody looks down on you because you're a young person, you just knock it off. That's not what he's saying. He's saying here, as you live your life, Timothy, as a Christian believer, don't let anybody, don't give anybody the opportunity to look down on you, to say, yeah, Timothy's a Christian, but boy, he just did this or he did that. Don't allow anybody that opportunity to do that just because you're young. See, now, Timothy's problem at Ephesus is that he had been left at Ephesus to combat false teachers. So here you have a very young man in an elder-dominated society. The older guys were the respected ones. The older ones were the ones that ruled and directed churches and everything else. You honored your elders. And Timothy's really young. And I think that was hard for some in his church there at Ephesus to really get a handle on. So they were struggling against him. They were challenging his position based upon his youth. It's not, they weren't saying, you know, your position is wrong, your thinking wrong, your doctrine is wrong. But they were saying, you are wrong because you're too young. You should not be in this role. And Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, Timothy, don't fail to recognize the value of your life and influence. So whatever you're doing, win the respect of those around you by being the most solid Christian that you can possibly be. You know, you'd think that older people's lives would be of more value to God. They have a track record of faith. They have more knowledge. They have maturity. And, you know, God has used a lot of older folks in the Scripture. We have a lot of examples of old men and old women that God blessed and used. But, you know, I'm amazed at how many young people in the Scripture God blessed and used as well. I remember I was a very young preacher. And I had been studying the younger men. And I don't remember what the direction was of why I was studying that. But you looked at so many of these younger guys. You got Joseph and David and Samuel. You got Mary and you got Jeremiah. All were very, very young. And yet, look at what God used them to do. And I really wasn't thinking, I suppose, back then. And I was about 24 at the time, and I was just so impressed at what God had done through these young people that I developed a message that was titled, Thank God for Young People. And I think when I announced that, I got kind of a laugh from the congregation because they thought I was patting myself on the back, and I had never really thought about that at all. But God does use young people, and Paul is telling Timothy, don't forget about that. Think about that. If you live right, do right, you will have a great influence. You don't have to wait till you're old to have value in your life and influence. You can have it right now. And so I'd say to you, young people, now's the time to be saved. Now's the time to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now is the time to follow him. You know, others want a normal life. They want a career. They want a life with money and possessions and a profession that will bring them honor and prestige. Well, I want you to expand your sights. And I want you to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world needs a Savior. And it needs people that will follow him. You know, it's kind of this old thing, the call versus the career. And there are so many who choose the career. So I want to do this, and I want to make this amount of money, and I'm making out the plans so that I retire well off. Okay, it's a good thing to plan. But on the other hand, I think God operates on the basis of a call. And he puts his plans out in front of us, and this is what we should do. I'm thinking here of Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. It says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. That was their career. Daddy was a fisherman. He had a business, a company, and they're going to be the boys that step in and take over. And they are planning a career being a commercial fisherman. But Jesus comes up to them in verse 19 and says, come, follow me. Now that's his call. He just says, I'll make you fishers of men. He doesn't say, okay, here's where we're going to live. This is what we're going to do. This is how you're going to grow old. This is and this is and this. He just says, follow me. And so he is the one that gets to plot the course. And we follow him. We do what he says. And for a time he may say, I want you to do this. And then at another time he may say, now go do this. And then go do this. And it might be changing in emphasis in ministry and so on. I like the next verse too. Going out from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them. And it says that immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. That's following the call. They didn't know what was going to happen the next day. They didn't know where Jesus was going to lead them. They didn't know what was going to happen. But they sold out to him. And God immensely blessed them with fruit, results, and trouble because they had done that. Amazing thing. Think about the influence of Jesus. He had 3 years, really, to influence people for the kingdom of heaven. And historian Philip Schaff describes the overwhelming influence that Jesus had on subsequent history and cultures of the world. Listen to this. This Jesus of Nazareth, without money and arms, conquered more millions than Alexander the Great, or Caesar, or Muhammad, or Napoleon, or all of them together. Without science, he shed more light on things human and divine than all the philosophers and scholars combined. Without the eloquence of schools, he spoke such words of life as which were never spoken before or since, and produced effects which lie beyond the reach of orator or poet. Without writing a single line, he set more pens in motion and furnished themes for more sermons, orations, discussions, learned volumes, works of art, and songs of praise than any other whole army of great men of ancient and modern times. Look at the influence of Jesus after just 3 years. Somebody has written this ditty, and I don't know who, it's anonymous. My life shall touch a dozen lives before this day is done. Leave countless marks for good or ill, ere sets the evening sun. This is the wish I always wish, the prayer I always pray. Lord, may my life help other lives it touches by the way. Lord, use my life to influence people for your work, your way, the Lord Jesus. Your life has value in doing that. Whether you're young or old, at the beginning of your Christian life or moving toward the end, whatever it is, dark hair, white hair, no hair, you have influence. And God wants you to know that. It is of value. Did we lose it? Got it there. Kim said if I had turned this thing back on, it might work for me. We'll see. Okay. Well, value. Your life has value. You can influence, and you are. Let's go to the next one here. And that's virtue. He says, set an example for believers. Set an example for the believers. His basic premise is people are watching. Be aware of that. People are watching you. The thing that really interests me here for me is an example for whom? You know, some Christians are not really examples to the unsaved. I mean, their lives are such a mess. And really, unbelievers, unsaved, worldly pagans should not do what they do. And so they have no influence with them at all. Their speech isn't good. They hate people. They watch visual garbage. They listen to filthy, rebellious music. And those kind of people lead a lot of others astray with their influence. So they're not a good example at all for the unsaved. Some Christians are pretty good examples for those who are saved, or to the unsaved. They're moral, they're decent, they are good neighbors, and they would make a good example to people that are unsaved. But Paul says, I want you to be an example for the believers. That would seem to be even a higher level. I love God so much that I'm encouraging others to love God. I'm influencing others to love God. They serve God so well that I'm influencing others to serve God as well. Their involvement with the scripture and with prayer is a good example for even other believers. And they can say, come and follow me. You know, Paul wanted to be that example. Oh, he wanted to be an example. In 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, we wanted to be a model for you to follow. And then in 2 Corinthians 6, starting verse 3 and following, we commend ourselves in every way. He says, everything I do, I'm always thinking about how it will influence people around me. And so he says there, we patiently endure suffering and hardship and trouble of every kind. He says, watch me as I go through trouble, because I'll show you how it should be done. We've been beaten, put in jail, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, stayed awake through sleepless nights of watching, gone without food. We have proved ourselves to be what we claim by our wholesome lives and by our understanding of the gospel and by our patience. We have been kind and truly loving and filled with the Holy Spirit. We have been truthful with God's power, helping us in all we do. He says, I've tried to live a life, and I want to be an example for you so you know how living life ought to be done. An example for the believers. And so as he's writing Timothy, he says, you know, you're a young man, Timothy. Live your life so you're an example to believers. And then you'll be an example to unbelievers and pagans and Christians who need to come a long way along as well. Well, areas to be an example. He even gives us a list here. You see this? He says, in what you say, be an example in speech. Boy, clean up speech. There ought to be truthful things in your speech, soundness of speech, healing in your speech, wholesomeness in your speech. You know, if our speech sounds like TV sitcom speech, we got a problem. It needs to be different than that. And then he says, in your life, be an example. The way I live, the way I respond, the way I act. And, you know, it's hard to criticize Paul because he went into that Philippian jail and he had been beaten and was just bloodied. I'm sure every bone and muscle in his body hurt. And then he's in the stocks where both his hands and feet were likely chained so he couldn't move at all. And yet, what's he doing at midnight? They're singing a song. They're singing. And it made such an impression on the Philippian jailer and everybody around him. There were a whole lot of people got saved that night. So he had a revival service, and it was all because of his example. God says that's the way we ought to live. Then we ought to be an example in our love. He tells us there in 1 Timothy 4, our love. We ought to be an example for people around us in the way we love God. When people look at us, do they say, oh, he loves God. She really loves God. Do they know that? And then we ought to love believers. We ought to love our neighbors and we ought to love our enemies. God says love ought to be a part of our lives. And we ought to set an example. And then set an example in faith and our faithfulness and our reliability. When we promise things, we do them. Proverbs 26 says, a faithful man who can find. And this is Solomon, who had a lot of people at his service. And he's going, I just don't see very many faithful people in my service at all. Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man will be richly blessed. Person of your word, reliability. And then purity, pure from defilement, not contaminated. Someone who's holy. And so we look like God. We look like the Lord Jesus. Titus is told in 2:7, set them an example by doing what is good. So God says, I want you to set an example as a young person for believers around you in the area of virtue. Be different. Be different. Let's put another one up here. Vortex. Now, a vortex is a whirling mass of something, especially water or air, that draws everything near it toward its center. And I think we have that here in verses 13 and 14, because he says, until I come, O Timothy, I'm going to get there one of these days. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Don't neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. What is he saying there? He says there's something that ought to be at the center of our life and ministry if we want to make a difference, if we want to influence people in the right way. And so he says, public reading of Scripture. Well, there were a lot of folks that didn't have Bibles or couldn't read. And so in the worship services, they would read Scripture. Aren't you glad we have in our hands the Word of God? And we can read it anytime, at any place, and it's right here, and it's all here. You know, they used to have Bibles in the churches. This is centuries ago, and they would be like up here at the front, and a lot of them were called great Bibles because they were huge volumes that they would write out, and somebody would come in and start reading, and there'd be a crowd gather around. When that reader's tired, somebody else would step in and read, and the crowd would hear the Word of God read to them. And we don't do as much reading of that in the services anymore. But, you know, we have the Bible in our hand, and we should. So the Scripture should be read. Then he says, to preaching and to teaching. What are you preaching and teaching, Timothy? The Word of God. It has to be at the center. And God help me, that I'll never stand up here and say, well, this is my thinking on this. And there's a lot of preachers and so-called Bible teachers today will do that. It's not the Scripture. It's not what God says. But it's what they think about what the Scripture says, or something opposite to what the Scripture says. Timothy, the Word has to be central. And don't neglect your gift. And I think his gift was probably the preaching and teaching. God gave him a heart for pastoring, for sharing the Word, and so on. So that's what's at the center of his world. Remember, if you want to be successful, you got to do these things. You got to have the Word at the center of it all. The Word is what's there, and everything revolves around it. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. It's dynamite. It's important. It's able. It's life-changing. It can give you a direction. And Paul just simply tells Timothy that if he wants to be an influence in his world, it has to be because God's Word is at the center of your life. So important. Public reading of the Scripture, preaching, teaching, using spiritual gift. Bible has inherent power. And as we follow it, that power influences people around us. You know, the Word of God is the only thing in the world that what it produces will last forever. So be involved with the Scripture. It's an important part of our life. And if it is, it will influence others. I'm amazed at this verse back in Isaiah 55:11. If you don't have it marked, you should. Isaiah 55, verse 11. As the rain comes from heaven and does not return until it has watered the earth, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So God sends his word out, it accomplishes things. And you know what? The word is going to soften some. There'll be some people that will hear the word of God and they'll go, oh, yes, I need this. I need to change direction and make decisions based on what I've heard. And their hearts open up and receive it. But you know, there are others who hear the word of God and they get hard. They're like Pharaoh of old. He hardened his heart. God spoke, he hardened his heart. God spoke, he hardened his heart. And I've seen people do that in the ministry, right in front of my eyes sometimes, and it's really sad. Be careful what the Word of God is doing in your heart. Is it making it softer or harder? Vortex ought to be the center. Verve. I kind of feeling we're learning new words this morning. Verve means enthusiasm, energy, or spirit. It's vivacious. It's wholehearted commitment. So that's what he says here. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. Watch your life, verse 16. Watch your doctrine closely. Persevere in them. So what are we to be? Diligent. Constant awareness to these matters. Don't sit down and fall asleep. Remember, I'm influencing people all the time. He says to be wholly committed to it. Jump right in. Don't back away. Get absorbed in it. There's a visible process there, credibility. People are watching us. We're seldom aware of it at all. And then make sure your life matches your beliefs. Romans chapter 2 talks about that. So we'll pick on preachers this morning. You preach against immorality. Are you immoral yourself? You preach Christ's life of love. Do you sacrificially love people? Make sure our life matches what we say we believe. Then we persevere. We don't stop. We don't quit. We don't sit down. Keep going. Keep going. So that's how we influence our world. We have God's word at the center of our life. We're living and doing what it says. We're understanding that our lives have value in influencing other people. So we live before them with virtue, right living, holy living, God's word at the center, and then with great passion and love for the Lord Jesus that becomes visible. When I'm living this way, people notice. When I live that way, people notice. Reggie Campbell wrote this in the Spirit of Revival magazine some years ago. He says, people watch each other, keeping mental notes on those around them. When we need something, we usually think, who do I know that I can call on? If we need a cup of sugar, we think about the next door neighbor. When we have a question about our dog's health, we think about our friend who's the vet. People are most accessible, most economical, and most efficient source of information. When a person gets interested in spiritual things, they're liable to look around and say, and the people I know, who will probably have an answer for this spiritual question? And I hope that day the answer is you. They'll come to you. He goes on to say, these role models catch the searcher's eye with a different kind of life. It may be their loving smile and accepting attitude. It may be their family and their awesome kids. It may be the wisdom they display in sensitively managing the intricacies of business relationships. There's something different about an authentic Christian life that's intriguing and attractive to the searcher. So they come around. They recognize that, and they will come to you. So take advantage of your opportunities as you live your life for the Lord. Well, you save yourself, it says, not salvation. Jesus does that. Anybody here trying to save yourself? It won't work. It won't work. You got to come and let Jesus do that. He's the Savior. But to save yourself here, you'll be doing the things that demonstrate true salvation. And it'll be obvious to God and to the angels and to Christians, hey, this guy's a believer. Just look at the way he lives. And then you'll save your hearers. Many are going to see and take notice. Many, many. So, here it is. Be an example to the believers with your words, your actions, your love, your faith, your pure life. Continue to read the scriptures to the people, strengthening them and teaching them. Use the gift you have. Continue to do these things. Be careful in your life. If you continue to live and teach rightly, you will save both yourself and those who listen to you. Christian, that's how we have influence. And that's how we make a difference in our world. Boy, Holiday Shore needs an influence for God, don't they? So let's influence them the best we can. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, I thank you that you have given each one of us an influence. We make a difference in the world that you've placed us. And I pray that we might maximize that and in the process draw people toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we want to influence our worlds for Jesus. We want to see people saved and born again and fall in love with Jesus, to begin to love him and serve him and then go out with their influence to others. Father, we're doing that. It's happening in our world even now. Influence for good, influence perhaps for evil. But I pray that you'd open our eyes to the influence we're having. Thank you for working in us and through us. And Father, help us as we go to make disciples of all nations. Thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.